Here are these men of God who gathered together, their prophets, their teachers, and they gathered together. They're not necessarily, this doesn't necessarily mean that they are full-time ministers. Don't think of it like necessarily like how sometimes we can categorize things in our Western culture, but these are men of God who have been anointed by the Holy Spirit that were prophets in the church of Antioch, teachers of the church, and among them would be Barnabas, Saul, who was later named Paul. We know him as Paul, the Apostle Paul, as well as Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manane, probably Simeon and Lucius, probably from Northern Africa, that kind of a thing. And I love the Antioch church. I feel most like akin to the Antioch church. And the reason why is because the Antioch church was started because a bunch of guys from Cyprus and Cyrene and just different regions who had come to the Lord, who were Jewish, of Jewish descent, they said to themselves, why don't we go start a church in Antioch that reaches people that other people aren't reaching? See, other people who are already reaching, Jewish people already. The gospel is already going off, over to the Jews and such. But what about all the other nations? What about all the other languages and ethnicities and colors and all that kind of stuff? And people weren't really consciously doing it as a strategic effort. And these guys said, let's do it. And so they went over and they started this church in Antioch and it exploded. And that's, of course, why Barnabas went there, started discipling people through Operation Saul Lives. Okay, it probably wasn't Operation Saul Lives, but it was like it. And then he got Saul over there to help with the teaching and the discipleship of these young believers. And this Antioch church is the church that sent Paul out. It's a sending church. Out of this church came multiple churches. We think Paul is just awesome, but you have no Paul without Barnabas in Antioch. Paul was raised up in this, and at least, maybe not raised up in the sense that he didn't know anything about ministry, but he was surely released in ministry and empowered in ministry and such. And so here is a turning point story in the book of Acts, and it's a turning point story in the life of Paul and Barnabas. And here's what we see. We see these ministers of the gospel, these pastors and these leaders, they're getting together, and it says they were ministering to the Lord. Did you see that? They were ministering to the Lord. These are ministers of the gospel, but it does not say they're ministering to people. It doesn't say even that they're ministering to one another. It doesn't say that they were in the ministry. See, these are pastors, these are leaders, and yet here, what are they doing? They're setting aside time to minister to the Lord. To minister to the Lord. See, this is what we've been talking about really the last over a month. We've been talking about putting the Lord first, loving God with all of our hearts. But last week, if you recall, I talked about ministering to the Lord, that every single believer was redeemed by the blood of Jesus to be a king and a priest unto the Lord. Remember, we read that in Revelation chapter 5. Let me read it to you, just in case you forgot. It says this. It was a worship song to Jesus in heaven in Revelation. It says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And we saw that what's going on here is all of us were created by God. He is the source of our life. He alone is worthy of praise. He alone has inherent value and worth. Everybody else, we derive our value as a created being. We're valuable because he made us and calls us valuable. But he's valuable of inestimable value. I can never say that word right, but I love the word. Inestimable. He's inestimable value. He has infinite worth. Incalculable. Nobody can weigh or measure how much he's worth because he's the source of all value. He is the one who deserves all of the highest and greatest esteem and honor. And what's being said here is that when Jesus bought us with his blood, he was redeeming us from sin and brokenness and all the brokenness, whether it be from the bondage to the devil or the brokenness from our family heritages. See, here it says people from every tribe, every language, every nation. Of course, this is talking about people from all over the world coming to the Lord and being bought and redeemed. And notice it says that now, because of the blood of Jesus, we're kings and priests to our God. Kings and priests. See, really, every tribe and language and nation and people have a nobility in them because we're all come from the Lord through Adam. But because of sin, it has messed that up, hasn't it? And not all of us are necessarily proud of our heritage. And not all of us even know where our heritage is. Not all of us have a sense of identity. But the moment that you come to Jesus, you are now a king and a priest. And you've been ransomed from whatever the brokenness from the past. And he reconnects you to himself and calls you a king and a priest. And he puts that value in his and his worth and his name back on you. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I mean, there are tribes and people groups who have done horrible things and such, or horrible things have been done to them. And yet, right, human beings hurt one another and try to disenfranchise and rob each other of value and oppress and such. And yet God says, no, I redeem all that. You're my kings and priests. You are noble unto me. You have my value now. My name is upon you. But what this verse is leading us to is it's saying that not only of being redeemed and such, but what, to what purpose, to what end? And what I shared last week was that our highest calling, our highest purpose is to minister to the Lord. That even though I'm a pastor and you're called to ministry as well, to minister to others, to serve others. Jesus even said, what you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. So we all are called to serve and to minister to other people. And yet all of that to other people, still God says, that's not first. I'm first. Amen. And even our calling first, where it says to be kings and priests, is not to first to minister to others or to represent him on the earth, although that's part of our priesthood. But notice it says, to our God. Priests and kings to our God. And it echoes or it mirrors a verse in Exodus 28, where you recall where the priesthood is being talked about in the Old Testament, the Aaronic priesthood. Now we're in Christ and we have a different priesthood. But it says in Exodus 28, verse 41, so you shall put them, these beautiful garments, on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them that they may minister to me as priests. That they may minister to me as priests. It's the number one purpose or function for these priests. So here are these pastors back in Acts 13 in the Antioch church, and they're busy. They have a big church, a growing church with lots of needs, with lots of counseling and lots of discipleship and lots of opportunities. And yet what did they do? They set aside time to minister to the Lord. See, all of us have obligations. All of us have jobs, have things to do. People always joke with me as a pastor, oh, so you only work one day a week? And I say, yeah, that's all I do, just for an hour. Of course not. One time we had this intern staying at our house, and she would always like ask me, like, you know, what do you do, you know? But she was more saying it like, man, you must be so busy. And my wife and I would be there, I'd look at my wife and say, I like her, you know what I'm saying? Which make him feel like, yeah, I'm busy, all right, yeah, I'm working hard. But we all have lots to do, right? We've got families, we've got obligations, we've got bills to pay, we've got jobs. We've got these things that we've got to do. And it's no different in ministry. There's always people to love on and minister to and talk with and follow up and call and outreaches to do and things to plan and all these different things. And we work hard and you work hard. And yet look at what's going on here. They set aside time to minister to the Lord, to the Lord. See what they're doing? Ministering to the Lord. And notice what it says. It says that while they were ministering to the Lord, they were also fasting. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, what does that mean they were ministering to the Lord? Well, we saw last week. Likely, they were doing exactly what they did in the Bible. Lifting up their hands to the Lord. And blessing the God of heaven and earth. Giving him honor and glory. Maybe they were shouting because the Bible says, enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Right? Shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. Maybe they were speaking praise to the Lord, singing a new song unto God. Maybe they were praying in their spiritual language and singing in their spiritual language, because Paul said, oh, I'll pray in my spiritual language and I'll pray with my understanding and I'll sing with my spiritual language and sing in the spirit, he says, right? And I'll sing with my understanding. Maybe that's what they were doing. See, what I'm saying is They were doing what God shows us in the Bible blesses his heart. Ministers to him, singing to him, blessing him, bowing down before him, lifting up our hands in worship. This is what the Bible describes to us as a way that will bless him. Not because he's blessed just by hands and by songs, but by what's going on in our heart. And a song that comes out of a sincere heart and a posture of worship, bowing down, that says, no, you are God and I'm not. That you're highest and I'm not. And I need you. And lifting up our hands in a posture of acknowledging who he is and also acknowledging our need for him. Like a child lifts up their hands to the Lord, you know? Papa, mama, lift me up, right? So they're ministering to the Lord and fasting. They're ministering to the Lord and fasting. Now, likely they're fasting from food at this time. Likely they set aside some sort of meal or maybe meals, plural. Maybe they're fasting. We don't know how long. How many days were they ministering to the Lord? Maybe hours. It really doesn't matter. But that they were ministering and they set aside a meal or multiple meals. They set aside some food. They've set aside some other things that they would like or that they would need to minister to the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? They ministered to the Lord and fasted. And it's interesting because, let me throw a thought out to you. Because you can't minister to the Lord without fasting. I don't necessarily mean fasting food. But think about, is there any worship without sacrifice? There is no worship without sacrifice. It's what blesses the Lord. Think about the Old Testament priests. What were they doing? Offering sacrifices, weren't they? Now we say, oh yeah, sacrifice. Like they killed the animal, they cooked it on the barbecue, and they ate some of it, and they took some bread and some olive oil, and they made some pancakes or something like that, you know, some yummy bread, and they ate it and stuff like that. And so we say, oh, that's a sacrifice. That's a barbecue. So we're thinking logistically, but we forget these are farmers. These are herders. Those animals are their money. That grain is their food, their livelihood. This is not a place where you can just go down to Aldi's and go buy a loaf of bread. This is their food that they grew out of the ground. There is no Costco. There is no Walmart. They were subsistence farmers. They were herders and nomads. And God is asking them, I want you to bring me your livelihood. I want you to bring me your life, your sustenance, and offer it to me as a sacrifice. How about those whole burnt offerings? My goodness, a whole burnt offering. You know what that is? You know what that is? They would take, see, a lot of times they would sacrifice an animal and they'd cook some of it on the barbecue. They called it an altar. And then they burn some of it to the Lord and then they eat some of it. And it was a portion for the priests and such. It was a means that they could worship and they also provide for the priests and such. It's a wise kind of thing. Yet God had these certain sacrifices called whole burnt offerings. And it's exactly what it sounds like. You burn the whole thing up. Burn the whole thing up. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Some nice tri-tip just sitting on the grill right there. Some of you don't know what tri-tip is. I feel bad for you. Right? Some carne asada. Some New York steak. They probably didn't call it New York steak. Some sirloin. Right? Right there on the grill. And you're saying, oh, it smells good. Oh, couldn't I have a little bit? Come on, can I have a little bit? See, we want some, right? We want some, don't we? We want some of what God wants. Say, oh, God, how come you need all that? You're not even hungry. You don't even need food. Come on, that's not very practical. You know, that's wasteful, God. That's wasteful. That's wasteful. That could feed my family. That could feed the poor. Why are we burning that whole thing up? See, worship looks impractical, looks wasteful to people who don't understand honor. There is no worship without sacrifice. What blesses God is the sacrifice. What blesses God is that you put that thing on the altar and you burned it all up in faith that it will bless him. Not that he needs it. Not that he needs it, but that you want to honor him. You want to honor him. And so I find it interesting. Here's these pastors, these ministers, these leaders, these prophets, these teachers, and they're setting things aside. They have to set aside their to-do list. They have to set aside their busy schedule. They have to set aside the needs of other people, the good, legitimate needs of other people. And they have to say, it's God's time. See, every time you choose to spend time with the Lord, spend time worshiping the Lord, you're making a sacrifice. You are. And I wonder if it's the reason why many people just can't carve out that time for the Lord or carve out that time for coming to church. Not that church is the only place to meet with the Lord. But I see a generation that has no restraints. Our flesh does not like to say no. Our flesh does not like to be told no. Our flesh does not like to be told enough. Yeah. Enough. We don't like it. Our flesh wants more, more, more. Craving, craving, craving. And this generation has greater opportunity. And I don't mean this generation like young people. I mean like this generation like the ones of us who are breathing in this room. We have greater opportunity like never before to never stop. You want to binge watch? Binge watch. You want to eat all the cookies? Eat all the cookies. Or your flesh doesn't want to stop. It's okay to eat one cookie or two cookies, but we don't want to stop. Right? Our flesh doesn't want to go to sleep when it needs to sleep. And our flesh doesn't want to wake up when it wants to wake up, when it needs time to wake up. My flesh likes the covers. It's cold out of the covers. Right? Our flesh does not want to stop eating when it's time to stop eating. Our flesh, sometimes even work can be something. Our flesh doesn't know how to stop and take that Sabbath rest. No, no, I have to. See, our flesh is anxious, worried. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to make it happen. Flesh, 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 flesh. See? See, the flesh doesn't have breaks, doesn't have boundaries, doesn't have restraint. And yet this is what the Lord has embedded into creation and has what he's called us to. This is why God has made day and night. Why he made a Sabbath. Why he put limits on our physical bodies. Why he put commandments in the Bible. Why he asks us to honor him with the first fruits of even our increase financially and things like that. He's teaching us to restrain the flesh. And this is the value of fasting, right? I'm not necessarily talking about fasting food today, but let me just touch on that. Fasting does teach us to tell our flesh, nope, right. You don't get to eat right now. Amen. And whether you're fasting food or not, and it could be a meal, it could be, you know, a few days of fasting, it could just be a certain thing you're setting aside, but when you do it under the Lord, that's a fast. But what I'm saying is when you come and you even sit here to hear the word of God and to take time to bless him, you had to make a sacrifice with your time. You had to intentionally, and our generation far more, because it used to be like culturally, like everybody went to church, but people don't now. And now sports are nonstop, extracurricular activities, nonstop. They're not extra anymore. They are the activity. And it concerns me when parents put their kids first and all the activities and church is over here because we're teaching our children. No, God can take the back seat. It's okay that we don't put God first. And I'm all, sports are good. And it's okay. You know, people miss church. I'm not getting on people. You know, you miss church, family, this, and things come up. I get that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to be all legalistic on us. I'm talking about our heart. And I'm talking about this generation that just says, go, 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 go. And I'm too busy to spend time with the Lord? Or is it that you were just too tired to get up because you went to bed too late? Like you weren't too busy to watch that show or that movie. You weren't too busy to scroll on Facebook. But now you're too busy to spend time with the Lord. Do you get what I'm trying to say? You're too busy to go to church, but you weren't too busy to do that activity and then that one and then that one. And see what I'm saying? One cookie's okay, two cookies okay, but we just go, 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 go. See what I'm saying? Sports are good, but where does it stop? Our flesh does not like restraint. Our flesh is about me. I want to be comforted. I want to be satisfied. I want to be first. I want to be taken care of. But when you minister to the Lord, it means you're not ministering to you. When you're worshiping the Lord, it means you are sacrificing something. And there are times even to not eat. Or like I said, it is sometimes just a sacrifice of time or priorities. Or sometimes it's a sacrifice financially because, well, I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm not going to go after the money right now. I'm going to carve out some time for him. Okay, then I'll work hard and I'll go after the money. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But putting him first. Imagine, like we were saying, if you go to a restaurant and they are serving you. Can you imagine the server? You go to sit down and they say, oh, what would you like to eat? And you say, oh, I'd like a burger and some French fries and I'd like a Coke. And they say, oh, that sounds good. And they go get your food. And when it comes back, there's a big bite out of it. They put the plate down. Excuse me, is that how it comes? Like, is that like the style of the food nowadays? You know what I'm saying? Like a crescent burger? Or was it like a taste test to make sure that it wasn't going to kill me or something like that? And the server's like, no, I was just hungry. I was just taking my part, you know? See, can you imagine that? You're having a good conversation. You're at the restaurant and enjoying your food. And the server just comes and sits down. So how you guys doing? Just sit down right there, sit with you. How you doing? Hey, can I have some of those French fries? Hey, aren't you working? No, I'm on my break right now. I thought I'd just eat with you guys. You know what I'm saying? And they taking your food? No, see, what did we learn? When we minister to the Lord, that word literally means to serve him, just like a waiter or a server serves us. And who's the one being served? The one who's sitting. And who's the one doing the serving? The one who's standing. And you notice, you can't be feeding yourself and feeding the person at the same time. You can't be serving as a waiter and serving yourself at the same time. I'm not saying you can't run to the back to the kitchen and grab some food, you know what I'm saying? I don't mean that. I mean, it's incongruent. Who's being served here? Yeah. The one sitting. And this is what we're learning. That worship means we minister to him. And it means we have to say no to our flesh. It means we have to make a sacrifice. There's something we have to set aside. I love this story in Genesis 18 of Abraham. It's one of my favorite, and I won't go super in depth with it, but I want to point something out here. In Genesis 18, God appears to Abraham. God appears to Abraham, and it's a mysterious story because there's three persons that show up. This is a debate. Is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or is that two angels and God? I go with the Trinity on that one. But it says right here, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So it's hot. It's siesta time. He's relaxing under this tree. He's not working right now. And God shows up. Verse 2, so he lifted his eyes, this is Abraham, and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, listen to what he does. He ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the ground, and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. See, Abraham understood. I don't know how exactly, but he knew this is the Lord. He saw the glory of God. And he said, oh my, oh my, oh my. And instantly, this is the man who left everything to follow the will of God to receive the promised land. This is the man who was willing later to sacrifice his only son Isaac because he thought that's what God wanted. Yes. Willing to do it. Had the knife over Isaac, and God said, hey, don't do it. I was just testing you. Willing to do it. This man saw, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. And he gets up and he runs. I'll tell you, if it was the afternoon, because I'm not an afternoon person. I'm a morning person, and that's about it. You give me some food in the afternoon, especially like on a Saturday, and I'm trying to keep my eyes open, right? And it's hot. So he has to shake off whatever afternoon lethargy he's got. And he runs, and notice what he does. He bows. And he's saying to God, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by. And he offers him hospitality. Offers him hospitality. He said, let me serve you. Let me serve you. Let me do something for you. But don't leave. I want to meet with you here. And he goes on, and it says, verse 4, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your heart. So he's saying, listen, let me just wash your feet, give you a little bread. That's it. Little water, little bread. That's it. And of course, God says, yeah, that's cool. Go ahead and do it. So notice what he does, though, in verse 6. So he hurried. There's no casual. This is, he feels a sense of urgency. I want to minister to God. He feels a sense of obligation, a sense of excitement, and he hurries, and he runs into the tent and tells Sarah, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. So make some bread for these guys. Quick, hurry, you do it. Then he runs over to verse 7, he says, and Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, right? Picked a good one. Wasn't like, oh, I'll pick that one, you know. Picked a good one, said, tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. He said, Hey, you need to make this quick. Come on, let's go. Right? So he's saying, come on, guys, let's make this quick. He gets everything prepared. Sarah and this young man help him. He gets everything prepared. And notice what he does. He brings it out just like a server would in a restaurant. In verse 8, so he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared. Listen, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Oh, it gets me every time. This is Abraham, and he recognizes this is God. And he doesn't have somebody else do it. He has Sarah and the other guy help him, but he brings the food. This is a man who has hundreds of employees, who's rich, but he understood God has come to meet with me. And he set everything else aside, got his best stuff, and he brought it, and he set it before them, and he stood and waited. Isn't that what a server does? Do you need me to fill that glass of water? Do you need more bread? Would you like another portion of that meat? He just stood there, and he waited for them. See, that is the heart of worship right there. One who ministers to the Lord that says, it's not time for me to eat. He didn't sit down with them. And I'm not saying that it would have been wrong. There are people in the Bible that have meals with God. But he understood something's happening right now. And it's not about me, it's about God. The honored guest has come. The honored guest has come, and I've made everything ready for that honored guest. See, his heart was ready. His heart was ready to have this encounter with God. And he shows it by the way he bows, by the way he hurries, and by the way he presents this food to God, and then stands and waits. Whatever you need, I'm here to serve. Such a heart of humility, such a heart of service. This is what the Lord is looking for. This is what it means in John chapter 4 when Jesus said, the Father is looking, seeking those who would worship him in spirit and truth. He's longing for people who would get it, that I'm God, that if they'd put me first, I honor those who honor me. It gets everything in our life in alignment. People who worship God in spirit and truth, they understand when to set things aside, to make sacrifices, to fast, and to put God first. And here he is, he's standing, waiting. And notice what happens next. Verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he, God is speaking, and he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, what he's saying there is not one day Sarah will have a son. That promise was already made years before. He's saying, I'm going to come in the time of life, meaning you're going to have a baby real soon. You're going to get pregnant, and then 9 months later, she's going to have a baby. He's saying, it's going to happen. Do you realize this is the moment that it went from promise to reality? Here's a man, he's been waiting for the promised child for some 25, or not quite 25 years yet, but 24 years. And God is saying, now it's time. I wonder, what if he didn't host the presence of God? What if he didn't catch that this was a holy moment? What if he didn't honor the Lord? What if he wasn't that kind of person? Would he have missed? Would he have had to wait? I don't know. But I do know this. It was because he honored God. It says, then they said to him. Then they said to him. It's what I said earlier. Worship precedes the breakthrough. He honored the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came. He honored the Lord. And then God said, now it's time. I don't know why, because the Bible doesn't say it, and we don't really know what's going on in the mind of God. And yet I do know he was honored. And I see this pattern all throughout the Bible. God says, I will honor those who honor me. I see it all throughout the Bible. People who would sacrifice to the Lord and honor him, and then the glory came. And then the answer came. And then the breakthrough came. See, we want to be served. And it's not that God doesn't want to serve us and bless us. It's not that. Ultimately, it becomes a mutual blessing, doesn't it? We honor the Lord, and he pours out his blessing. But do you see what he's trying to show us here? But you need to put me first. See, so when it's about me, serve me. Sometimes even, God, I need you to speak to me. I need you to provide for me. I need you. But what are we doing? Me. And it's not that the Lord doesn't know we need that. And it's not that he doesn't want to do it. But it's our worry and our fear. And it's so often our flesh. And the Lord's saying, oh, but I'm trying to teach you how to set those things aside. I'm trying to teach you how to put the pause button. Sometimes it's fasting noise. Sometimes it's fasting food. Sometimes it's fasting work, like I said. Sometimes it's setting that thing aside that's between us and God. Setting that thing aside that's distracting us or weighing us down and saying, I'm laying this down because I'm going to bring you glory right now. And then the breakthrough comes. And then the breakthrough comes. You notice it's exactly what happened in Acts 13. It says in Acts 13, back to that story, as they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. That's the same thing as Genesis. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, as they set some things aside to carve out time out of their daily schedule, their busy schedule, the needs of other people, and they set it aside and they said, Lord, we just want to minister to you right now. We know you've called us to minister to other people. Or maybe even, let me add, and I know I need to, my callings provide for my family or take care of my kids, but Lord, I'm going to set the needs aside right now and I'm going to honor you. And then the Lord spoke. Amen. See, before the breakthrough comes worship, and oftentimes what you need to hear the Lord. You need a breakthrough. You need the Lord to do something to direct your steps or release blessing, and it's worship. And often fasting. I remember the Lord, my wife and I, before we found our first house, we went on a fast. And it was actually not a fast for the house. We were fasting to seek the Lord and for more of the Lord. It was with our church and such. And we fasted, not all food, but a lot of food. And, 20 days or something like that, 20 or some days. And we just sought the Lord and fasted and prayed. But one thing I had said was from the Lord, I said, we're going to fast looking at houses. It could become all consuming, right? Anyone who's ever done that, especially the first time. And so here we're young couple and such, and we just said, no, we're going to set that aside. Now, I'm not saying everyone's supposed to do that. That's just what we knew from the Lord. And I knew there's anxiety in there and such. And I said, no, we're going to... So we fasted looking at houses as part of our fast. And we sought the Lord. And right when that fast was done, you get what I'm saying? It's one of those then. It's like they fasted and then. They fasted and then. It was one of those things in our life where then we get the phone call from the realtor and it happened to be the house went on the market right then. It happened to be right in our price range. It came with a washer and dryer, which we needed, and a refrigerator, which we needed. I mean, we didn't have anything. And it came with all this stuff that we wouldn't have had. We were just trying to get, and it was like a little shack of a house. I mean, it was, praise the Lord. But I mean, it was just a starter home. We were just trying to get in, trying to be good stewards and such. And really, it was that house that grew in equity and such. The Lord used it to bless us. I mean, but when you look back and you say, man, the Lord answered that. The Lord answered that. The Lord answered that. And I could give you so many examples. A couple months ago, so even for me sometimes, I'm just going. I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to spend time with the Lord. But man, my soul can get weary. And what I do sometimes, I shouldn't say sometimes. I do this every day. But some days, I wake up too late, and I don't get to do it as much. But I carve out time in the morning, and I come, I read my Bible, coffee, and stuff like that. But I do. I'll lift up my hands to the Lord. I'll put on some worship music, and I just begin to worship the Lord. And God does exactly what he says he'll do. that those who wait on the Lord, he will renew their strength. And I come before the Lord and he just refreshes me, fills me up. Right? I don't want to be like a moist sponge. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be like, I want to be overflowing. I want to be where you got the sponge wet and you're bringing it to the counter and you're like, oh shoot, I got water all over the floor. Yeah. Saturated, overflowing. That's what I want to be. Filled and overflowing. And that's what happens is I come and I spend time with the Lord in the morning, just a little bit of time sometimes. And sometimes at night, but just the morning is just because, like I said, I'm more awake in the morning. So right there in the morning, and I just begin to bless the Lord and speak praise to God, and he refreshes me and he'll speak to me. A couple months ago, right around December, January, I knew I needed to seek the Lord. I knew I needed to spend some time with the Lord. And so I try to do this regularly, but it's been more difficult lately. I don't have control of my schedule as much as I used to. Yeah. And so I decided I'm going to take a day off from my job that provides for my family. It's not my calling, but it is my job. Praise the Lord for that provision. And so I'm going to take my day off, and I'm going to seek the Lord. And I did. I fasted food, and I sought the Lord. But you know what the sacrifice was fasting the day at work. Does that affect the income of my family? Oh, yeah. Does that affect me paying my bills? Oh, sure does. And that's the only reason I'm sharing it with you right now, because I'm trying to be authentic to say, I had to make a conscious choice. Yeah, I'm going to seek the Lord, because I don't do that. I don't not work. You know, as my wife, I work, take care of my family. So for me to make a sacrifice like that, man, I can get real anxious. I can get anxious. And I had to say, no, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I need to hear you. I need to hear you. I believe the Lord was asking me to do that, of course. And there's, you know, because there's other times that could be carved out besides work too. But I said, I know, I believe the Lord wants me to do that. So I set that time aside and I fasted and I sought the Lord and he spoke to me for this year. I needed that. Yeah. I needed the Lord just to encourage me and give me vision so I could run into this year instead of being like, okay, let's figure it out. Sometimes that's how I feel. Come on, let's just make it happen. I needed the Lord. I waited on the Lord and he renewed my strength. He spoke to me, gave me vision, gave me a perspective that I needed. And all of a sudden now I said, I'm like a little bird flapping. Okay, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. Now all of a sudden what? Now I'm like an eagle and the wind of the Spirit. Yeah, now we're going, right? That's what the Lord wants to do. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to speak to you, just like in Acts 13. He wants to speak to you and give breakthrough to you like he did for Sarah. That's what he wants to do. And he's showing up. Sometimes it's at church. Sometimes it's right there. Maybe you're at home and you got a choice. Oh, I could turn off the TV and I could just spend some time with the Lord. And then, oh, what do I do? And the Lord shows up and you know, man, just turn it off. Get on your knees. Turn on some worship music. Lift up your hands and worship the Lord. Carve out some time. Fast. Seek the Lord and spend time with him. See, there is no breakthrough without worship and there is no worship without sacrifice. Do you see what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. Let's spend some time with the Lord for just a couple minutes. And let's honor the Lord like we were doing earlier. But let's give him a sacrifice of praise. Do you remember that woman? Do you remember that woman in John chapter 11, Mary? And she took that alabaster jar of oil, costly. I mean, it was her inheritance, they say. They say it was worth thousands and thousands of dollars, this jar of precious oil and this alabaster jar that would have been very expensive as well. And it says she poured it all over the feet of Jesus. Just in sacrificial worship to the Lord. Just one of many examples in the Bible. Yeah. Here she is just in awe of Jesus. She loves the Lord. The Lord's touched her heart. Jesus just healed her brother Lazarus. And it says in John chapter 11, she poured it all over his feet. And you remember what the disciples said, right? Oh, why this waste? So people do that all the time. Why are you wasting your time with God? Why are you wasting your time? You need to go do this, do that, be practical. That all, you're the word in your head tell you, it's not practical. And yet I find it interesting. Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor. He wasn't saying feeding the poor is wrong. He fed the poor. He wasn't saying ministering to people is not good. He was saying, listen, there are always needs. There are always people who need, right? Sometimes it's being a mom. Always going to be needs. As a pastor, always going to be needs. Lots of needs out there. But notice what Jesus was doing. He was telling his disciples, what is priority? Priority number one, me. That's what he was saying. He's saying, she caught something. She's anointing me for my burial. She's doing something prophetic here. And she's honoring me with a costly sacrifice of worship that's not being poured out on the poor, which is good, which was being poured out on me. See, it's interesting. Sometimes worship means we actually set aside things, not just that we want, sometimes things that we need. Sometimes it means, no, Lord, I'm really making a sacrifice here. She made a personal sacrifice, and she chose, I'm going to honor the Lord. And Jesus said, yeah, you'll have the poor with you always, but me you won't always have with you. She caught that this was the, think about it, the only time in all of eternity that could be done. I'm not saying that we won't worship Jesus in heaven, but there was only one time that he was on earth in the physical body before, of course, his resurrection coming back in the physical body too. But there was only that one time in his earthly ministry, in that one time before his crucifixion, only one time that could be done. And she caught the moment. It's like Abraham. God showed up and he caught the moment. And I wonder sometimes how we might miss it because we're too busy or we're distracted or because we're thinking about our fleshly needs. And the Lord's saying, oh, but we got to set some things aside. We got to make a sacrifice.